Can we turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1? Just want to read a couple of verses, beginning at verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul had a great interest in the spiritual care and the well-being of those people and who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ under his ministry. He had a great interest and care, spiritual care, for the churches that these people were associated with or were members of. And in this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, he emphasizes the priority of prayer in his life. And it tells us there in verse 8, for God is my witness. He calls upon God as his witness. And this, of course, is a very solemn attestation of the heart union that he's been writing about. If you want to, perhaps another translation, if you'd like, or God is my record. And we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's writing there, of course, to the church in Rome. As God is my witness, God is my record, I make mention of you always in my prayers, without ceasing. And In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. I call God as witness. And then further on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. What Paul is meaning is this. That God cannot lie, and he will judge the hearts of men. And Paul can honestly say, I call upon God as my witness how I pray for you Philippian believers. And of course, if he wasn't speaking the truth, then the Lord would know. And he would judge him for so. You see, God knows everything about us infallibly. Someone said we can fool some people. We can sometimes fool a lot of people. We can even fool ourselves. But you can never fool God. Because he sees everything perfectly. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? To our own discipleship, and in particularly in this here, in the context of prayer, and praying for one another, and so on, and other churches, and our families, and so on. You see, Paul loves these Philippian believers. It's not just coming up here, it's in his heart. And he loves them. And he seeks to try and love them with the same concern that the Lord Jesus Christ has for them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves with an absolutely perfect love. A constant love. An eternal love. And Paul doesn't go up and down. He doesn't say, well, I'll pray for you one week and not the next. It's continuous. He has this love for these men, women, boys and girls in Philippi, and of course in other churches as well. And he prays for them that the Lord would really uphold them and bless them. You see, there's such sincerity in an intensiveness in Paul's heart for these people in Philippi. And I ask that to ourselves. Hey, do we feel about the small brethren, group of brethren we have here? You know, is that sincerity and intensiveness for the well-being, for the growing in grace, for us all that we need? There are some fellowships you can go to. And the description is this. The welcome is as wide as a lake. But the fellowship is an inch deep. It's so easy, isn't it, to have things on the surface. But it's what's underneath. Like icebergs, isn't it? That iceberg that crippled the Titanic. It's not what was above the water, what was underneath that carved the great big slash in the side of the ship and eventually caused it to sink. You see, Paul's ministry was exercised from the very inner part of his heart. How greatly I long for you with all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul longed to see them. You know, remember he'd been to Philippi. I mean, obviously, Lydia had been converted, and the jailer, and his family, and no doubt others that we don't know the names of. Paul longs to see them again, and he also longs to hear from them. You know, you can go for a long time sometimes, and the phone never rings. Oh, I meant to ring you. I've been thinking about getting around to ring you. I learned a very valuable lesson when I was in hospital with my leg years ago. And a well-meaning visitor said to me, I just popped in. I found a couple of minutes spare to pop in and see you. And I'm in traction. I can't even get out of bed. And you think, and I've been in here for a few days, I've got a few more days. You think, well, that's very kind of you. A couple of minutes of your time. And I thought to myself, do I say that to people? Do I say, well, I've just got a few minutes, I'll pop in and say hello. In other words, I've got a few minutes for you. Now, that's very kind to do it, and I'm not saying it shouldn't be. But what I mean is, we can fit things in, can't we? Where instead of having that thing that I must go and see, that my priority is to go and visit that person in hospital, not to fit them in when I can do. And my priority is to do this and to do that, not fit it in when it's just possible. You see, Paul was concerned so importantly for their spiritual welfare. It is important that we care for one another's well-being. Our physical well-being. We pray for one another, going to hospital appointments and treatment and all that sort of stuff. But it's also important to have our spiritual welfare at heart. That if perhaps someone is beginning to go off beam a bit, we need to get alongside and say, are you aware of this? And so on. And he didn't make any, he had no sort of favourites, did Paul. It was everyone in the church there, isn't it? You know, I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He had no favourites. It wouldn't have mattered in his church. He didn't say, well, Lydia's got a big, lovely house. She's terrific fellowship. But the Philippian journey's a bit rough and ready. But he didn't know that. He loved them all. And there's no favouritism in Paul. He's not for one for cliques and groups and things like that. I'm sure if he wandered in here, but at the end of the service, or he came for the service, he'd go around and talk to everyone. He'd go around and chat to everyone. And he has a basic prayer for these believers. He says that in verse 9. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offence till the day of Christ. He's praying about these believers' love for the Lord. He's praying about their love for each other. And he's praying for people in general, or their love for people in general. And these three areas of love, their love for the Lord, their love for each other, their love for people outside the church, would grow more and more and more and more. You never get to the point where you've loved enough. That it would continue. That it would swell. That it would indeed grow. And that they would also, these believers would be continually refreshed with the streams of living water that can only the Lord Jesus Christ can supply. That's why, of course, we have to be so careful who comes to minister to us. We don't want somebody ministering something which is not scriptural, that is not going to build us up, not going to challenge us, perhaps not even, maybe to rebuke us, to comfort us, yes. But we don't want no, you know, say nice things for the sake of it type. Like they, like we, need streams of living water. And of course you get that during the week when you read your scriptures, don't you? When we have times of prayer with the Lord alone or with our families, whatever it may be. And what they need and what we need and what Paul is saying is we all need a very clear perspective in all spiritual and moral belief. We live in a topsy-turvy world, don't we? Someone that had, say, lived 50 years ago and came back today would wonder what was going on. Because what was wrong then is now right. And what was so right then is now wrong. And we live, it's so easy sometimes to imbibe the spirit of the age. As I say, verse 9 there says, a wonderful, wonderful prayer. Again, he starts off, and this I pray. I don't get other people to do it. I pray. It's unrestrained as to content. And he's praying to the Lord. He's praying to the Lord about these people there in Philippi. And what he's saying is, your love may abound still more in knowledge and all discernment. He prays that their faith will always be balanced. Balanced by knowledge and judgment. And their love would not just be a, if you like, an unregulated impulse. You know, oh, there's this need, let's jump in. that he prays for wisdom, for guidance. A guiding principle that he can discern what is right. Is this person right to come into membership, perhaps? We're considering this person for the office of maybe deacon or elder. We need to look into this. We need to make sure. There's been quite a few churches that have had men put into positions of authority and very soon have regretted it. And when he says there about knowledge, grow more and more in knowledge, what he means is, I want you to advance through knowledge. The more that we read the scriptures and the more that we converse with our brothers and sisters in Christ and reading other things as well, we grow in knowledge. And when he talks there about discernment, judgment, it means discernment. It means that we need to pray that God will give us such an insight to what's going on, that we may know, that we may judge accordingly. And he's ready. Paul is ready to give himself as a sacrifice. Look on in chapter 2 and verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You know, Paul loved people, didn't he? With such depth and such tenderness. And why? The reason that Paul's love is so great is the fact that he has Christ, and so have these believers have Christ. You know, he's loving Christ, he's loving these believers through the love that Christ has given him and loves him. And so it moves on. And, he talks there about your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offence to the day of Christ. And fruits of righteousness. You know, this comes from the heart. From Paul's heart. And of course, the heart is the seat of or base of affection, isn't it? It's used in everyday culture. On Valentine's Day, if you look at Valentine's card, what do they have on there? They have a heart. They don't have somebody's leg, or their liver, or their brain. They have a heart. And when we talk about our affection for our loved ones, well, should we love you with all our heart? It is the base or the seat of our affection. And what it does, it signifies the whole inner man. People say, if your heart's right, it's good. People just say that, don't they? You've got to have your heart in the right place. And so on. What Paul had was a deep yearning in his heart that has the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in it. And that's the only way we can have it. As the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us, then so we are able to have this deep love for others. Now, we've known that the Philippian believers, they are large-hearted and they are full of enthusiasm. Paul, as I say, prays for their advance in knowledge, perception, and in their judgment. And that you may, you know, that your love may abound. Someone said that Christian love is to be like a fountain. Forever bursting outward and upward. I remember once we were in a shopping centre a couple of miles from Durban in South Africa. And it was a magnificent shopping centre. I've never seen anything the like of it in this country. And you walk through and then you come to this vast open space and they have this fountain and it goes up so high and then it just cascades. And of course, you know, there are fountains mostly in stately homes. I know you can buy these things in garden centres that trickle water around doing various things, but that's how it is, a fountain of love. And always bursting outward. And of course, upward. And like the church at Ephesus, we must always beware of losing our first love. And there is a need for the sound understanding for the things of God. There is a need for practical judgment. There is a need for internal common sense. There is a need for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a notion in the heart or the head, but it is a true sense of spiritual things in the heart. We read in Psalm 34 and verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But what a blessing it is to pray for and to pray for us. I so often go home on a Thursday afternoon, encouraged by the time of prayer we have. You know, once we start, it flows, doesn't it? And when you consider the amount of people in our church, and the amount of people that come to the prayer meeting, it's very encouraging. It's a blessing to be prayed for. And it's a blessing to pray for others. And also, we must never seek to disappoint those who do pray for us. There is a need to persevere in grace. Again, we're not talking about a blind love, but a love generated in knowledge and judgment through Christ. We are to beware of zeal with no love. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And in John's Gospel, in John chapter 16 and verse 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think they offer God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. There's nothing quite worse than a zealous religious person, is there? And this love, of course, is a God-initiated love. It shows itself in humility, in tenderness, a forgiving spirit, encouragement, truthfulness, mildness, self-denial, loyalty, kindness. More and more, or a full knowledge. That's what he's saying. I want it more and more. Love needs knowledge. Real spiritual knowledge. And then it gives us such a penetrating insight into God's wonderful redemption and revelation. But there is a need for discernment. Love with the wrong discernment can do more harm than good. And through this love from God, these believers will be able to discern and desire the wonderful things from the Lord. It talks about in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. That means sincere there means pure, so purified and so refined in their souls by the Holy Spirit that the light of the love of God would expose anything that was impure. Sincere means or equals clear or translucent. Pure, unmixed, like a like a precious metal without any alloy. Excellent means distinct or conspicuous, so different from that which is evil and defective. Given without offence, being filled with the fruit of righteousness by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Give wisdom, discernment. Be sincere, be upright. No flaws to be seen or faults to be found out. And he wants them to be uncorrupted. Uncorrupted in heart, faith, life and ways. Give no occasion for scandal. Without offence either to God or our neighbours. The purity of disposition. And again, we are to be those who seek never to offend the Lord. Seek to be faultless in our conduct. Seek to give no offence. And not to be a stumbling block. And always a need for a more enlightened conscience. We are to aim for the highest. If you're talking in mountaineer terms, it's Everest we're going for. Not Ben Nevis. Or Snowden. Or, what's the one near Lewis? The one near Lewis. We aim for the highest. And with that combination of such love and light joined together, the Philippian believers would know what to do and therefore not what to do. And they will be leading to almost just seeking to have a guiltless character. Of course, there is no such thing as sinless perfection. Not in this life. But we aim to please God where we can. And everything we have and do and say and hear must be put to the bar of Scripture. We are to seek not to give offence to the Lord or our fellow believers. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, we read this. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. It's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Wonderful statement of him. And then in Acts 24 and verse 16, he says, This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offence towards God and men. You see, it's not just distinguishing between good and bad, but actually choosing the things that really matter. And we do this, of course, until the Lord comes. He says there, doesn't he? Without offence, till the day of Christ. The whole of life is a preparation for that great day. When every person's character will be revealed. And everyone judged according to his work. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10 we read this. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. A thousands and thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 we read this. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. In Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which they were written in the books. And then one more verse from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop. See, righteousness is the whole work of the Spirit of God in the believer. And the fruit of this righteousness results in Christ-like words and Christ-like actions. All the moral issues that we will ever come across are dealt with through the righteousness of faith. And all to the glory of God, leading, of course, to an upright life. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We are to seek and ask the Lord that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Always seeking to glorify the Lord. To bring honour and glory and praise to God. And all this is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his doctrine, through the power of his grace. The root of a new life in Christ produces the fruit of godliness and Christ-likeness. You see, it's not single. The fruits of righteousness is plural. And in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 10, it says this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Works done through the Spirit, wrought by the grace in the heart. By Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, living and dwelling in us by faith, unto the eternal honour of the Lord. You see, evidence of sanctification must be seen. There are duties of holiness for a renewed heart. There is a need for a rich spiritual harvest. In the letter of James, in chapter 3 and verse 18, we read this. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And of course there are those very familiar words in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There must be a desire also, as Paul had, for soul winning. And in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 11, and verse 30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And of course all this can only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all to the praise and glory of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John chapter 15. And verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, may that be true for every one of us, individually, families, and as a fellowship. Let's pray, shall we?